trust. He's trusting in his belief that there is no God. Everybody's trusting. Everybody's got their hope in something. You ask people, say, you say, well, I hope so. Well, what's your hope in? What are you depending on to get you out of this world? What are you trusting in right now if you stood just you before God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that hung the stars out there and gave them their name, the one that allows you to live right now and move and have your being? What would you answer him? What would you say? I'm trusting in your son, or I'm trusting in my goodness. I'm trusting that my church is going to get me through. I'm trusting in my righteousness. I'm going about to establish my own righteousness and not submit yourself to the righteousness of God. What are you trusting in? Everybody in this building's trusting in something or somebody. What are you trusting in? I hope it's the Lord. There's been enough gospel preached here to save more than Gunnersville could save the world if they'll just believe it, receive it. I want you to turn with me, and I want to just talk to you about motive. Mark talked about attitude. I want to talk to you about your motive. Everybody's motivated by something. You know, I looked up that word, motive, in the old Webster's dictionary, and it says it's an inner drive, an impulse that causes one to act in a certain way. It's an incentive. It's to cause motion, as in a automotive, locomotive. What drives you? What motivates you? What puts the motion? What puts the, as the old saying, what turns your wheels? And I want you to look at the Apostle Paul. Now, if there's ever been a man that needed motivation, you think about this man. And I want you to look at him just for a moment. But before we do, I want you to turn to John chapter 12. Now, Paul said he's our pattern. And I've got Hip's watch up here, and I guess it's right, because I didn't want to come up here without one. So, and I'm going to try just for a few minutes. John chapter 12. And I want you to see these people's motive. Notice in John chapter 12, and notice in verse 41 be all right. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, now watch it. Among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. And that's the way it is in all the denominations. All the denominations has got some pope somewhere, and they got their synagogues, and if you confess the wrong thing, they're going to put you out. It's like the brother talked about, they was putting him out. Well, I know what that is, to be put out. But notice what he said, verse 43. Here's their motive. For they wouldn't confess him. They didn't want to get out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's the motivation for a lot of people today in their preaching, teaching, in their whatever, that is the praise of man. They want to glory in what they've done. I remember years ago as a young preacher, and I was standing with an older preacher, and he was out there in front of his church. And there were great big old white columns up there. And he had big floodlights out here. And he's shining them on the that big church there and the steeple and all that white paint, and it was just, you know, and I looked up there and I was just looking there and I'm thinking, man, you know, big church like that. And he looked over at me and said, "Brother, that preaches Jesus." You know what they're glorying in is the things of man. They love the praise of man. That's why a lot of people won't believe the book Rightly Divided, even though they see it. They might be saved. I'm not going to believe that. Why? I had one to tell me. He said, "Do you know what it'll cost me if I preach that in my assembly?" Yep. And you know what his words was? "I'm not willing to pay that price." Folks, that's where it's at. So what is your motive? Praise a man? Look with me what Paul says about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice he says there in notice in verse, I'll start in verse 4. "For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not thereby justified, but he that justeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Now watch, come on down to verse 6. "And the things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And you know what it causes when people glory in men? Look back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he said in verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things is yours." And men want to glory in men, and men want to look good to have the praise of man instead of the praise of God. And folks, they will deceive you, they will con you, they will con people and run their scams if it makes them look good, and if that gets them the praise of man and gets them on good terms with their synagogue. And I don't care if it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, it doesn't matter. Everybody, they all are part of that mystery of iniquity. Now, people's motive is the praise of man. It's money. Now, if you're a grace preacher, you might as well, you can honestly say, "We're not doing this for money." That's the only thing that's like Peter. "Silver and gold have we none." But you will be surprised of the motivation that money. They coveted. Look over in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now notice what he says. Back in verse 3. He said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Well, I know that's the words that God's Son gave to the Apostle Paul. The words of Jesus Christ is wrote down in Romans through Philemon. And the doctrine that's according to the gospel. I mean, folks, that's the doctrine that was given to the Apostle Paul. But look at what he said. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitutes of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Have you never heard people say, well, if God's in what you're doing, how come you don't have more than you've got? I mean, how come the Lord's not blessing you like He's blessing us down there? I mean, I hear people say, well, yeah, we had all of this, paved parking lots. We've got all this big building. We got all this other stuff. And folks, they count gain as godliness. And inside that big building is a bunch of corruptness and a bunch of sepulchers, and the stench of death is in there. They're not a sweet savor unto the Lord. Hang on there and look back in. Hang on to, come back to 2 Corinthians. Now, if I get a little loud, blame Jack. Look what he says. And folks, we talk about this thing is the Lord. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's His fragrance. That's a savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, folks, I want to tell you, if you're saved, you're a sweet savor unto other saved people. They like to be around you. But if you're a lost man, you don't smell so good around him. Look what he said. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death, unto death. And to the other, the savor of life and who is sufficient for all these things. Folks, you're either a savor of life and you like around other saved people, you're a sweet savor of life. You have eternal life. But the lost, you're a savor of death. I mean, you represent death to them. If they don't trust what you've done and trust what the Lord done for you and trust that He can do the same for them, they're going to end up in death. Now, look back in Timothy. These people suppose that gain is godliness. Notice what he said in verse 5, perverse disputings of man, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I've never seen a hearse full of money going to the... Now, if you're going to try to take your money with you, you call me. And I'll be sure to take your money and I'll write a check for the full amount and put it in there with you. We brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There ain't nobody in here who's like, you ain't content with just food and raiment. Come on, folks, don't kid yourself. I mean, I can look around and see we ain't just not just content with just some food and raiment. Huh? Look what he said. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Had a guy tell me, said, well, I know that King James Bible's wrong. I said, how you know that? He said, by for the love of money, verse 10, and we went over there, and he said, right there it is. For the love of money is the root of all evil. He said, I know a lot of evil that's not money related. I said, you don't read the verse. Is the love of money the root of all evil? That's what it says, isn't it? And I looked at him, I said, well, name something. Well, folks, it doesn't say the love of money is the root of all sin. It says it's the love of money is the root of all evil. You check evil out in your King James Bible, and it has to do with hurting people. It has to do with bringing anguish mentally and physically to other believers or other people. And the love of money is what is hurting people. It's what's hurting the United States today. It's the love of money, not the love of... It's not the root of all sin. All sin, some of it's not evil. All evil sin, but not all sin is evil. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. You cause your weak brother to stumble and fall, you've sinned against Christ. Might not be so much evil there. Folks, I don't know how that rabbit jumped up and I just couldn't resist. Motive. I want you to look at Paul just for a moment. Now, I want you to look with me and let's find out something about him. First of all, I want you to see his manner of life before he got saved. Look back with me in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Notice what he said in there. They're stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, verse 58. The Bible said, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Look in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Look over with me and look at this man. What he done when he gives his testimony. I want you to turn with me and look over in 1 Timothy for time wise and we'll just go with this. You see what kind of man this man was? He was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, and I'll get to Timothy. I just saw yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues that he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He breathing out threatenings and slaughters. Look at this man, and I'm going to get to Timothy, but turn with me to Acts 22. I'll get there in a minute. Y'all ain't got nowhere else to go. You'd rather be here than in jail, wouldn't you? At least you can get up. Look at Acts 22, and he's there talking, look what he said in verse 3. And I verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarshish, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, and ye all are as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering in the prisons, both men and women, look over, and while we're going, we're headed to Timothy. We'll stop off at 26. Acts 26, verse 9. Acts 26, verse 9. Look what Paul said. Now, folks, you think he's a good little feller? Well, I don't see him as a good feller. I see him as a religious feller. Do you know the people's going to give you the hardest time in your Christian life? It's going to be religious people. Amen. Don't have to worry about that drunk in the bar. He knows what he is. He's just going, oh, yeah, you're right. But it's these people that get up in the morning and put their fancy clothes on and they're going to a place of worship, and they call it the house of God, and they're going to bring their tithes and their offerings in there, and they're going to worship a God that they don't even know about and deny the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross. Those are the people that you better watch out for. But look what he says there. He finds out, he goes verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And he's thinking he's doing God's will and thinking he's doing God's service. And he's a religious man. And as according to the righteousness of the law, he was blameless, he said. And he had all of the things that he could boast in. And look what he's doing. Look over there, and that's finally we'll go to Timothy. And notice in 1 Timothy, I want you to see his motivation. And his motivation at all, if it's not your motivation, there's something wrong. I mean, we talk about being saved. Folks, when the Lord saved me, he did something for me. He got me out of a bondage of religion and turmoil and the feel. I mean, I was miserable. And there was peace that night that I never knew about. But look in, here we go in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. While Paul was a blaspheming man. You know that? He blasphemed. He committed the unpardonable sin. Now how in the world can God do something with this dude? You know what we'd be doing? We'd be having prayer meeting. God, kill him. God, kill him. Oh, Lord, kill this man. Well, if there was some man hauling us off, some man beating us down, some man trying to drag us, put us in the trap. Oh, Lord, kill him, kill him, kill him. He ain't worthy to be saved. If anybody deserves to go to hell, he does. Come on, I know you. Do you know how I know you? Because I'm one of you. You don't have different thoughts than I have. Look what he said. And he said, I thank God. The gospel put into his trust. He was a blasphemer. Verse 13. And a persecutor. And injurious. He hurt people. He was an evil man. He was a blasphemous man. Injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now watch it. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You know what? Paul, I can imagine him on the road to Damascus, and he's out there, and all of a sudden, brighter than the noonday sun, the Lord appears unto him, and old Paul just goes flat down on his face before God Almighty. And who art thou, Lord? Paul's not sitting there clipping his fingernails saying, boy, it's a bright light today. He's not popping his chewing gum and doing all this stuff. Folks, he's knocked down to the ground. And I can imagine, God said, a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. And brother, you let me tell you, after all Paul did, I imagine he was a broken human being laying there. And he carried it on. The weight of all that he'd done. I can imagine going through his mind all of the people he hauled off, all the people that he stoned, put to death, all the things that he said, all the blaspheming comments that he had. This is the chief of sinners laying there, and people's got the audacity to say, well, I done this and God won't forgive me. There's nobody too bad, brother, that God's grace won't forgive. Where sin abounded, grace doeth much more abound. Now he's laid out there all of the things that he's done. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know, the Lord didn't say, you've been treating my people wrong. You know what the Lord said? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Paul never asked him who he was again. He knew who he was. What would thou have me to do? And you know something? I'm probably going to get in trouble right here. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. I shouldn't. Now, I will tell you, if you disagree with me, I don't want to hear about it tonight. Because I'm tired. But I believe old Paul got up and he said, go into a street called Straight and it'll be told. But do you know why he's laying there on that ground? I believe that there was something revealed to Paul. And I believe Paul saw, as a sinner he was, I believe he saw what that cross was all about. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ preach the gospel of Christ to him right there. And I believe that Jesus Christ, Paul, I died for all your sins. I can imagine. I mean, they're piled up. What am I going to do? I'm facing him. All the murder, all the things. He never had nobody to come to him. If the Lord Jesus didn't preach it to him, there was nobody else going to get within a mile of him. Why? They were afraid of him. Wouldn't you be? And I believe Jesus Christ preached the good news, and I believe, like Robbie said, it became good news to old Paul. I'm forgiven. All my sins are gone. Paid for every one of them. Died for every one of them. What about the stoning? What about the murder? What about all of the blaspheming comments that I made and the people I put in prison and the injuries that I brought and the hurt the people? Oh, God, forgive you. They're all gone. I took care of them at the cross. And I believe Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and I believe right then Paul is the first to go into the body of Christ. And I ain't got to the place where I said I was going to get in trouble. I'm trying to build up my nerves, so just bear with me. Well, I believe they took him in there, led him, a blind man, but a saved man. But before we go, I want to read these verses in Timothy. Verse 15. Folks, it was the grace of God that motivated him. Paul realized he was forgiven, and the grace of God, what it done for him on that day in the road to Damascus, burned in his heart. Everywhere he went, he gave that testimony. And that ought to be your motivation. The grace of God ought to be real to you for your forgiveness. Don't you understand that? You're an old sinner, and God forgave you. Jesus Christ died your death. He had no sin to pay for. He died your death on that day. He went to that cross. God made him to be sin. He became what you are. And he hung on that cross, and God said, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God Almighty was looking at old Brian Sipes that day. God was looking at the despicable person that I am. God was looking at the sinner that I am that day, and he couldn't look upon his son because his son bore my sins. And Jesus Christ died in faith, believing that the Father would raise him up the eternal life as he promised him. Folks, he died your death. He became poor that you could be rich. He did it for you. And I know, man, time's gone. Y'all waiting on me to get to that point. Verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them. He's a pattern of salvation to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And everywhere Paul went, he told of that grace. And that grace was the grace that forgave him. And I believe that he went into that old Ananias, came to him and told him. Do you know what he said? Look back in Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to close. Our motive should be what Jesus Christ, the grace of God and the gospel, and what he did for us, just like Paul. I mean, folks, that's why that... You ever notice this man in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? I mean, every time he got on the boat, it sunk. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. Five times I received 40 stripes, save one of the Jews. He was beaten, tied, whipped. His ship sunk three times. Night and the day he'd been in the deep. In perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen. I mean, folks, they was out to kill him. I mean, he had to be let down in a wall and a basket to escape the governor. I mean, on and on, everywhere he went, Jews followed him to stir up people. They stoned this man. They beat this man. If he didn't have some motivation, he would... Well, you know, we stump our toe and it takes us 3 weeks to get back to the Bible study. I mean, we get so our crisis and our persecution comes when we open the closet and we don't have no, what in the world am I going to wear today? I can imagine, well, if they say that about me, I'm just not going to go over there no more. If Paul was like that, we wouldn't have had the gospel. Don't you understand? He had to be motivated. His motive was what Jesus Christ did for him. And the love of Christ constrained him, he said. And that constrained is the motivating, it's a moving force. But look in Acts 9. Notice in Acts chapter 9. Now notice what the Lord tells Ananias. And he says there in verse, Ananias, you know, Ananias, be like me. Lord, you want me over this man? We've been trying to get rid of him. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14. And there he had authority, and here that he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon him. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for thy sake. And Ananias comes to him. Notice what he says. And Ananias, verse 17, went his way, entered into the house, put in his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and hast sent me, now watch it, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it hath been scales. There's number one, he received his sight. And he received his sight forthwith and rose and he was baptized. I don't believe that's water. I believe it was baptized with the Spirit. With the Spirit. To do the signs of the apostles. And I don't believe Ananias ever baptized. You say, well, old Camelite said in Acts 22, arise, why tarriest thou? Why tarriest thou? He already knew he was saved. His sins was gone. I believe he got the message on the road to Damascus. And he did. Don't say nothing about it. So, well, how about old Paul? Folks, you read in the book of Acts. It's like, I don't believe Paul baptized them people in Acts 19. I don't even believe water's in the Acts 19. I believe when they came, Listen, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, we ain't heard of that. Well, what then was you baptized? Under John's baptism. You telling me that everybody got baptized by John had to get rebaptized? I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and there's no miraculous power or signs that goes with it. It's into His body, and you identified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become one with Him. Don't put water where they don't say water. I mean, some people, every time they see the word baptism, they immediately think of water. Every time you say baptized, you think about water. Why do you do that? You've been brainwashed to do that by the religious system that wants to bind you under that old program, Jewish program. If they don't say water, I don't assume nothing. You know what assuming does anyway, don't it? If you've been in the army, you know. I'm tired, and I'm quitting. I'm done.